Would you please make your way to 1 Peter chapter 2? 1 Peter chapter 2 in the Holy Scriptures. Our sermon text for today will be 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And I'm grateful to preach after those two songs. You're going to find that they echo much of what we're going to say and think about this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And while you're finding your place, please let me express my gratitude to Dr. White and to Dr. Lee for the invitation to preach in chapel and to be a part of this exciting series. I've already been encouraged and blessed to hear from Dr. Lee and Dr. Kimball in their first two sermons on this series of Living Hope from 1 and 2 Peter. And it is truly a privilege and a joy not only to teach here but to be in this moment and to minister the word to you, to my brothers and sisters, to my colleagues, to this community. I know you just sat down, but if you're able, would you please stand with me in honor of the public reading of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Peter says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray. Oh, Holy Father, who is in heaven, we pray, speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You may be seated. Be a thief, be a drug dealer, be a liar, but please, don't be a Christian. These are the words that a young 22-year-old new believer heard from his weeping mother on the other end of a phone line after he'd made it clear to his parents that he was not just dabbling in religion, but had actually decided to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Mustafa is his name. He was raised in Central Asia, and his parents had enrolled him in a Muslim theological training school that set him on a path to becoming an imam and an Islamic religious leader. But eventually, however, he acquired a New Testament. And through careful study of it, soon Mustafa confessed Christ, faith for salvation. Elliot Clark, in his powerful book, Evangelism as Exiles, tells about a time when Mustafa met with some other believers from the same unreached people group as his own. The conversation turned towards evangelism at the end of their discipleship study, at which point several of them made suggestions about all of the considerations one must take into account before talking about the gospel with Muslim family and friends. Like, you have to pick your spots, or it's not always appropriate to share. Noticing that Mustafa sat by quietly, one of the members invited him to speak. And Mustafa then shared that he always resets his expectations before engaging someone with the gospel. These expectations are reset for him according to biblical texts that are from Jesus' own teaching, where he says, we learn that we are going to be insulted. And he says, Jesus promised we'll be ostracized and maybe even beaten. So I set my expectations according to his word. That way I'm not surprised when something bad happens. Peter addresses this letter to elect exiles in chapter 1, verse 1. And then shortly thereafter, he exhorts us to conduct ourselves with fear throughout the time of our exile in verse 17. And then in the verse immediately following our sermon text for this morning, Peter urges us again to live lives of holiness as sojourners and exiles. The kind of exiles, though, that the apostle envisions for his readers is not a person who has been displaced from his or her own country, forced to dwell somewhere else. The kind of exile, I think, that Peter ultimately has in mind is the person who has become an exile in his own land. It occurs when you come to realize that you are a foreigner in your own country, a stranger in your own home. Recently, a mentor was updating me about some of his current travels, and he signed off his email this way: we are pretty much at home now, even if we remain foreigners in this country. But the question is, what causes us to be exiles in the place we live? What makes us aliens to the place where I'm a native? For Mustafa and his friends, what did they believe would ultimately cause them to be afflicted, probably ostracized and persecuted within their own Islamic homeland? Peter offers us several reasons about how Christians receive their identity as exiles throughout this whole letter. But for our sermon today, I think his reply would be twofold: election and proclamation. Or we might even say, election for proclamation. And so this brings us to our main idea. Believers are living stones built upon the living cornerstone, Jesus Christ, who share in his election and honor and serve to fulfill their divine call to be a royal priesthood. Believers are living stones built upon the living cornerstone, Jesus Christ, who share in his election and honor and serve to fulfill their divine call to be a royal priesthood. To wear the title chosen race in 1 Peter 2:9 is to identify his people as elect exiles. Those are the same thing. But as Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter 2:9, God's chosen race is his. It belonged to him precisely for the purpose of proclaiming the excellencies or the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Like the account of Mustafa and his friends, they all recognized that what would most certainly give them away to family and friends would be their witness, their proclamation of the gospel. So for our time together this morning, the sermon's going to take a twofold shape to grapple with this text. Number one, I want us to listen to what this passage tells us about what it means for us as living stones to share in the living stone, the living cornerstone. And two, I want us to hear afresh the call to serve our holy triune God as his royal priesthood. So let's begin by listening to Peter comfort us with this incredible promise of what it means for us to be living stones. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." It's not typically the case, we might say, that rejection confirms acceptance. But this is exactly the case when it comes to Jesus Christ. And it is exactly the case when we come to God in Christ. When we come to him as elect exiles, sometimes we may feel like the label outsiders or sojourners or aliens. We may take that to mean that somehow we've gone wrong somewhere, and perhaps God is displeased with us and maybe punishing us for the fact of our being ostracized in our immediate context or losing a cultural battle of some kind. If we lack a place of prominence, believers, among the world, in whatever respect, because we have come to Christ, whether in a large-scale society fashion, or maybe it's in our small town or on our street or in the places where we work, then Peter wants to comfort us and correct us, I think, here in 1 Peter 2:4, by telling us to remember Jesus Christ. His reply would be like this: who we are before men, brothers and sisters, is not always who we are before God. Do you know that? Who we are always before men is not always who we are before God. We must not see ourselves as before men, but rather before God. Because this is exactly the same way he's trying to get us to see the way we understand and interpret Jesus in relationship to God. The living stone, Jesus Christ, he was rejected by men, but actually in the sight of God, he says he was chosen or precious or honored by God. I mean, if there ever was a person who seemed to be completely and utterly rejected by God, then it must be this Jesus. I mean, Peter goes on to tell us he was reviled. He suffered. He died strung up on a tree like a cursed man. And Peter's saying, no. You know, Jesus was not really rejected. I mean, yes, he was rejected by humanity. That's actually not such a bad thing for all the right Christian reasons. In fact, he says, I'm gonna write about that a little bit more later in the letter. See, chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. He didn't say that here, but the world sees rejected, but he says, but actually God sees chosen, honored, a treasured possession. The terms chosen and precious, as your English may have it, or honored, we might say, in verse 4, reappear as a pairing in verse 6. So look with me at the quote in verse 6. "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious," or honored by God, "and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Do you see that the stone that God is setting in Zion is chosen there and precious? And so what are we to make of this concerning Christ, and then thinking through what it means for us to share in these qualities? Because Peter says we do. His letter has already started on the note that we are chosen or elect exiles. Same word here in verse 1, chapter 1. And then we hear the title chosen or elect attributed again to us in chapter 2, verse 9, when Peter reminds us that we're a chosen race. And as for precious or honored by God, it is first applied to Jesus here, the living cornerstone, in verses 4 and 6. You see it in your text. But then in verse 7, the same word is used to say the honor is for you who believe. Now, we could stick with a somewhat generalized explanation to say that chosen and precious are meant to communicate to us some level of dignity in spite of our sufferings. And that is true. But I think Peter wants us to say more. And I think the key is a title given to Jesus himself in verse 4, which is that he is the living stone. To identify Jesus as the living stone is to set him in opposition to his status as being rejected by men. And this ought to recall for us Acts chapter 4 and Peter's sermon before the Sanhedrin after he and John are arrested. Listen to what Peter says there in Acts 4, 8 to 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means then this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, and by him this man is standing before you well." Now verse 11, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Most likely, the rejection that Peter is speaking about is Jesus' crucifixion. He says as much in Acts chapter 2 in his Pentecost sermon. But one noticeable observation here is that back in 1 Peter 2:7, he quotes also Psalm 118. So look with me there, 1 Peter 2:7. He quotes from Psalm 118 that the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And so the builders here are the ones that reject the stone and deliver him up to be crucified. But in verse 4, notice that this living stone is rejected not by builders, but by men. In other words, for Jesus to be rejected by the builders, I think has direct reference to his suffering and his crucifixion. And his rejection by men in verse 4 stands for the ongoing rejection that the living stone receives amazingly and sadly after his resurrection. And so this is a central point. This living stone, this is our living hope. For Jesus to be the cornerstone upon which God is building a spiritual house, his temple, with his people as living stones, is the promise of his resurrection. His resurrection. I think that's what Peter wants us to get. Yes, you can claim the identity as chosen or precious, but what vindicates Jesus as the chosen one is that God does not let his Holy One see corruption and raises him up, loosing the pangs of death. And for you, living stones, you share in that. It's your living hope. Because the living stone is alive. It's alive, and he gives life, even under rejection. Now, let's not miss in verse 7 that Peter addresses two hearers, to those who believe and those who do not. To those who believe this morning, here's the promise. Because you are living stones with a living hope in the living Christ Jesus, the cornerstone, you will not be put to shame. It's verse 6. You will not. You may be wrestling with that right now. You will not. You will not be put to shame. The certainty of never being put to shame in verse 6 looks to the last day that Peter has already introduced in chapter 1, verses 5 and also 7, where he says, "Who by God's power is guarding us through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." All of the rejection, all of the ridicule, all of the reproach, all of the exclusion, all of the suffering, all the persecution, even the martyrdom, for the sake of Christ will be universally vindicated and openly, cosmically proven not to be in vain. And his people will inherit in fullness a salvation that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, basking in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But for the present, we live by faith, manifesting that we really do believe that hope. So remember Paul's words in Romans 8, believers. It's still hope, even though it's sure. He says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." To those who do not believe, some of you are stumbling over this rock this morning. For those who believe, this stone is a cornerstone of Isaiah 28, 16, the foundation upon which all of God's little living stones are going to be built up in and by the Holy Spirit to be his house wherein his holy presence dwells. But for those who do not believe, this stone becomes the stone of Isaiah 8, 14, in verse 8 of our text, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. To be exact, the stumbling that Peter has in mind is clarified in verse 8, where he says, "They stumble because they disobey the word." Stumbling is disobedience to the word. And what is this word? Well, we need to look to how Peter uses this language. And at the end of chapter 1, particularly in verses 23 to 25, the word is the proclaimed good news of the gospel of God, chapter 4, verse 17, from the holy scriptures, the prophets and the apostles have borne witness, the Old and New Testaments, chapter 1, 10 to 12. It's the gospel according to the scriptures. So if I may address you for a moment, all that the summons of the gospel requires of you this morning is faith, is belief. That's what Peter says in verse 7. You may be stumbling over this stone, but your disobedience to the gospel word of the triune God may be driven by various stones that you're carrying on your back, hardening your heart to the living hope of Jesus Christ. If you're disobedient to the word of the gospel this morning because you're convinced that you must get yourself ready, get yourself holy before coming to God, then please let this word from Peter remove that stone. He says, "Elect exiles," in chapter 1, "are sanctified in the Spirit and are ransomed with the precious blood of Christ like a lamb without blemish or spot," chapter 1, verse 19. In other words, the Spirit sanctifies you in Christ. For those who believe the gospel, the Spirit cleanses you. You do not cleanse yourself. The Spirit cleanses you, purifies you, purifies God's people by the sacrificial atoning blood of the Lamb of God. And then by sprinkling that blood of the new covenant upon you, the Spirit consecrates you to belong exclusively to God, to be his treasured possession and his people for obedience. Oh, unbeliever, hear that this morning and believe. Maybe you're disobedient to the word of the gospel this morning because you're more fearful of man than God. Or put another way, you love man more than God. Let this word from Peter remove this stone, please. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame before God. Now, avoidance of humanity's rejection cannot be promised. In fact, you will likely experience and be grieved by various trials of all sorts if you become a Christian. But the present and future living hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ holds out to us the truth that before God in this world, we will never, ever be put to shame. Our hope will never be overturned. undone, falsified, snuffed out. It is a living hope. And Jesus has already died and rose again. It cannot be killed. And there will be honor from God for us at the last day. There may be other stones on your back weighing you down, burdening you, hardening you for the obedience to the gospel by faith. But one of those rocks may be the scandal of the gospel itself that you are stumbling over, a rock of offense. So if so, could I ask you to do one thing? Let it crush you. Actually, let it kill you. Don't reject it. Receive it. Receive the word of the gospel and let this stone crush you flat so that God by his Spirit would make you alive, right? Through the same living and abiding word that God by his Spirit would rebuild you on the cornerstone, who also has died and was raised and is chosen and honored by God. And you will be a living stone with other living stones. Are there other living stones this morning? Yes. I hope more than that. To be a royal priesthood in his presence for his worship and service. Would you, by faith, receive the gospel of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins? If you do, you will find the stone of stumbling will become the cornerstone. This is what we share in, believers and unbelievers, what is waiting for you. And what about our service? What about our service as a royal priesthood? Look with me in verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's one thing. The second takes us to verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Well, if we look at verse 5, what is our calling? Well, one of those things is to offer spiritual sacrifices. And I would just say, without the chance to really dive into this, I would want you to understand there that that means holy obedience. It's the whole Christian life that is now presented to God, sanctified in the Spirit, covered by the blood of Jesus, for holy obedience, motivated by meditation upon God's holiness, right? Be holy, for I am holy. And joyful embrace of the promise of the gospel. But our second calling that we can see very clearly in this text is to proclaim in verse 9. Is to proclaim in verse 9. Living stones who believe in God's cornerstone, Jesus Christ, belong to God under these titles: chosen, elect, elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And it's all of these are zooming in on the purpose of proclamation. Proclamation. This is what a royal priesthood does. It ministers the word of God, the praises of his name, that are the testimony of his redemptive activity for your sake. It declares his excellencies, his mighty acts, his wonderful deeds for you, for you. And it's this witness, this proclamation, that if we do it right, will cause us to be exiles in our own land. This is what Mustafa knew from the start. This is the priestly function, the people of God ministering the word of God in praise of God to one another and to the nations, that they would see his praises and be saved. In Evangelism as Exiles, again, Elliot Clark challenges that worship and evangelism do not have to be divorced. In fact, that's the beautiful thing about this text, is that they're combined into a unified whole, a task. He says, if in evangelism, we don't simply make a logical case, but a doxological one. We're not merely trying to convince people that our gospel is true, but that our God is good. Clark says that we need a reinvigorated approach that follows from giving evidence for the resurrection to reveling in its glory. From merely explaining why Jesus is needed to showing why he should be wanted. From defending the Bible's truthfulness to rejoicing in its sweetness. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Before I close, I want to address once again those in the room who would consider themselves not in the but you of verse 9. Are you in the bleak darkness of sin and living a life under the crushing reality of no people in verse 10? Who have received no mercy? Could I say to you plainly this morning that the call of God to come out of this state is happening right now? If you would allow me to practice a little of what I have just preached, would you give me a hearing as I proclaim over you the excellencies, the praises of this God, our Savior, for you? Would you hear these words? Jesus Christ committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you can be healed. For you are like sheep who have gone astray, but return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Believe. He's rejected by men, and so are his living stones. So, he's chosen, precious, honored by God, and so are those who believe and receive him. May the stone of stumbling become your cornerstone this morning. So to those who believe, proclaim this word to one another. Let it be the content of your conversation and your affection for each other, and grow up into this salvation. It's time to grow up into this. And to those who do not believe, today is the day of salvation. Hear his word, hear his voice. In Luke 19, a multitude of Jesus' disciples praised God for his mighty works that they had seen. Shouting also from Psalm 118, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. You know what Jesus says? He says, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones will cry out. What do you know? They do. Living stones proclaim his praises. Let's pray. Precious Father, may faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. In the name of the Lamb who was slain, amen. You're dismissed.